Welcome to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady. Today's message is entitled, Put It Under Your Feet. Stay tuned and be blessed, renewed and revived by this powerful message.
Ephesians chapter 1, let's begin reading at the 16th verse. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Ooh, somebody ought to just receive that right there. The spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. River, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know which is the hope of His calling, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He hath wrought in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above powers, principality, and take the mids out of this microphone, please. Far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to, also in that which is to come, and hath put all things. Woo! Touch somebody, tell them that means everything. Touch somebody else and tell them that means everything. That means the thing that you walked in here worried about today. Woo! The thing that you're dreading this week, God had put all things under His feet. I want you to look to your neighbor on the right and say, neighbor, you've got the power. Now put it under your feet. Turn around and tell somebody else, you've got the power. You've got to put it under your feet. Put it under. Tell them. Tell five people around you. Put it under. 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 Put it under your feet. Father, today I really do thank you for this opportunity. Anoint me today. Fresh oil. Speak in this place. I have an idea of what you want to say, but if you want to say something completely different, just wreck us if you want to. Just be God. You know each and every one of us name by name and face by face. You know a situation by situation. You know what we are up against. So today, God, just interrupt this program. Have your way, just be God, because it is really you that we've come to see and come to hear at the end of the day. So have your way and touch us. Empower me to preach your word today without fail. I will always give you the glory and always give you the honor in Jesus' name. Somebody that loves Him, hold your head back one more time, clap your hands and tell God thank you all over this building. Come on, I dare you to think of one thing you can tell Him thank you for. Just one thing that you did for me that I would have never been able to do for myself. One thing, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. On your way down, hit somebody and tell them, put it under your feet. Today in the book of Ephesians, as we were reading, we are listening to the words of a commanding, masterful man who is not only one of the greatest characters in the scripture, but he is really one of the greatest characters in history. He is the chief missionary of the early church, of early Christianity, and his knowledge came not merely from books, but his knowledge came from the experience of life itself. Whenever we consider the writings of the Apostle Paul, We do it understanding that Paul's mission is separate and it is actually apart from all of the other apostles. Most of the apostles that contributed to the epistles did so from the perspective of walking physically with the man Christ Jesus. But when Christ was living and walking and moving, Paul was outside of the ark of safety. Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin court. He was a Christian hater. He even was a Christian murderer. Paul killed people who confessed to be believers. So everything that Paul came to know about Christ, it came from revelation. It didn't come because he walked with him like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everything that Paul came to know about Christ came because Paul was a man of prayer. And Paul came to know Christ through prayer. As a matter of fact, when Paul was such a radical Christian hater that when he finally did get saved and he really did come through the conversion, when he no longer was Saul, but he became Paul, because initially his name was Saul, but through the conversion, his name changed. Thank God for the changing of our name and our nature sometimes. But he was such a bad person and had such spite against believers that when God told Ananias to do something, Ananias said, I don't really care nothing about going down and connecting with this man whose name is Paul. And God spoke to him and said, behold, he prayeth now. Somebody say, thank God for prayer. So prayer became the umbilical cord that calls Paul to know a Christ that he really never had physical contact with. He met him through prayer. Paul is a prayer warrior. Paul prayed for 3 years. He said, I cease not to pray day and night for those of you who are in the church of Ephesus. So he said, I'm praying for you every day and I'm praying for you every night. Paul was he's a man that understood prayer. I don't care how much we praise. I don't care how much we worship. Prayer will never be replaced by our praise, and it will never be replaced by our worship. So he prayed for the church of Ephesus day and night for 3 years, and then he began to write to them a letter. And in this letter, in the book of Ephesians, the letter that you are now holding in your hands today, he talks to us about three dimensions in prayer. He prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Somebody say enlightened. Enlightened means having a light on the inside. It means having a revelation that causes you to be illuminated within. And he prays that so that you may know the hope of his calling. So number one, the first thing Paul wants us to know is he really wants us to know why God called us. He wants us to know the purpose of God. What did God have in mind for us when he called us into existence? And the second thing he wants us to know, and the scripture goes on and reads, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance that is in the saints? Hit somebody and tell them you're filled with treasure. So he wants us to know, number one, why God called us, but he also wants us to understand the treasure that is on the inside of us. Number one, he wants us to know why God called us. And number two, he wants us to know the greatness of the investment that God has placed within us. The treasure is in the saints. And so he wants us to be aware of that, because when you are conscious of the treasure that is inside of you, your self-esteem goes to another level. When you become aware of the treasure that God has locked up inside of you, your confidence level and your self-assurance begins to increase, because you understand that you are filled with the treasure of the Lord. Not so much that you are treasure, because you are really just the earth. Earthen vessel. Touch somebody and tell them, I'm an earthen vessel. But it's not that you are treasure because you're the vessel, but there is a treasure that is locked up inside of your vessel. It is what is inside of you that is a treasure. It is what you are carrying. It is what you are transporting. That's why you better be careful how you treat me, because I am carrying treasure on the inside. I carry myself like I'm carrying treasure. That's why you may push me around, but you're only going to push me so far, because I understand who I am in God. I understand that I got treasure. I may not be the best this, and I may not have the perfect shape, and I may not sing the best, and I may not have the best hair, and I may not look the best, but at the end of the day, I know who I am in God, because there is a treasure that is locked up in. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency may be of God. It ain't even about us. It's all about the God that is within us. And so Paul wants us to know, he wants us to know, number one, why we are here. It is important that we know why we are on this earth, why we are on this terra firma. Number two, he wants us to know that we are carrying treasure. And number three, he wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, the power of God to us, the power. He wants us to know the power, the greatness of the power that is available to us who believe. He wants us to know the greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he made an open display of his power when he raised him from the dead. Raising Christ from the dead is really one of the most pivotal points of our faith. You can talk about anything you want as it relates to Christ and Christianity, but our faith hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can embrace the Immaculate Conception, the virgin birth. You can embrace the entire Calvary experience. But if we fail to believe that Christ is risen from the dead, we are above all men most miserable, because our greatest enemy and our greatest foe is death. And death is the end result of sin. And if Christ had not defeated death, death could always haunt us and death could defeat us. But that is why it is necessary that our faith comes not just to death and stops, but our faith takes us beyond death, beyond the grave, into everlasting life. Touch somebody and tell them, I have life. So it is important that we believe in our conversion experience that Christ is risen from the dead. Apart from that belief, you really can't even call yourself a believer. And I use the word believe very intentionally, because that is precisely what we must do. God never asks us to understand the entire process. He never asks us to understand how he was put in a tomb and how he got up, but he does ask us and he expects us to believe it. Hit somebody and tell him, I believe. Now, believing in the resurrection in and of itself is not going to guarantee that you are a believer or that you are come to know God as a savior. Because I dare say that many of us believed in the resurrection before we ever confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed in the resurrection. As a matter of fact, I can't ever remember not believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I have not always been saved. So believing that he rose from the dead did not immediately communicate salvation to me. Perhaps it was because I believed it intellectually, but not experientially. Perhaps it was because I never knew it personally, or it was never intimate to me. Maybe it was because I had an outer light, but I never had a real inner light. But if you ever meet him as your savior, touch somebody and tell them there is a light that comes on. And Paul is praying that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so that we may know, so that we would have a knowledge not based on our intellect, not based on psychologically, a knowledge not based on historically, not a knowledge not based on sociologically, a knowledge that says, I don't just believe this because I was raised up in a Christian home and this is what my mother told me all of my life. I'm not talking about an outer light. I'm talking about something that happens on the inside of you. It is an inner knowledge. It is an inner awakening. It is an inner awareness. It's an I know that I know that I know that I know. And you've come too late to tell me because I already know that I know that I know that he ever liveth to make intercession. I'm talking about a knowledge that the old folk would say, the world didn't give it to me and the world can never, ever, ever take it away. You would have a horrible time trying to make me believe that he is not risen. Christ is risen from the dead, and I know it because I have an inner knowledge. I have an enlightening of my eyes. The entire Bible encircles Calvary. The entire Bible encircles the season that we are approaching. If you took the Word of God and you broke it down into three sections, from Genesis to Malachi, all of that points toward Calvary. And then if you go from Acts to Revelation, all of that points back to Calvary. So if you go from Acts to Revelation, it's the explaining of Calvary. But if you take the core, the heart of the Bible, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, if you take the heart, which is the gospel, it looks at Calvary itself. So it's them discussing Calvary. So I don't care how you look in Scripture. Either way, there is no escaping Calvary, because Calvary is the bloodline of the gospel. And it empowers us to know who Christ is. So when Paul was praying for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened, he was not asking us to have an annual service that we come together and we talk about the resurrection and the death and the burial of Jesus Christ so that we could walk away with a traditional Easter message. Touch somebody, tell him he didn't mean that. No, what Paul was saying is I am praying that you would know inwardly the exceeding greatness of the power of God. Because when you know inwardly that when you understand inwardly just how powerful your God is, you talk to him differently. Woo! When you know how powerful God is, it changes your approach to him. It changes the way you talk to him. When you understand the greatness of his power, your faith comes fully loaded. When you understand the greatness of his power, you understand that your God can do anything. When you understand the greatness of his power, you understand that there is nothing that is too hard for God. So you approach him with all of the confidence in the world, because you understand whatever it is that you have need of, your God is able. Hit somebody and tell him he's able. Tell somebody else he's able. The exceeding greatness of his power. What a profound statement. The exceeding. Sometimes you got to read the Bible over and over and over again before you really comprehend what. But the exceeding greatness of his power. This is a powerful Pauline statement, but in reality, it is so much more than that, because this is a profound, eternal, immutable statement. For Paul is saying to us that the power of God is endless, and the power of God is boundless, and the power of God is borderless, and the power of God is measureless. See, I can measure you and you can measure me. If I wanted to measure your intellect, I could check out your IQ. Or if I wanted to measure how strong you are, I could sit you in a room with a bunch of weights and I could measure how much power that you had to lift those weights. I could measure your memory power by giving you a book and letting you read it and then taking it away and then quizzing you on what you just read in that book. But when it comes to God's power, you can't really measure his power, because there is nothing any greater to measure his power by. So for example, if you weigh 500 pounds and your scale only goes up to 350 pounds, we can never really measure how much you weigh because your weight exceeds the greatness of the scale. I'm gonna say that again. I said, we'll never really know how much you weigh because your weight exceeds the greatness of the scale. Hell has never created a curse. It has never created a hex. It has never created a sin that was big enough to exceed the power of our God, because his power is limitless. Search back as far as you want to search. Look forward as far as you want to search, but you will never find the limits of God's power. David, in all of his frustration, said, you are Alpha and Omega. You're the beginning and the end. I can't find your beginning. I can't find your ending. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Moses said, in the beginning, God. I can't find the beginning. So in the beginning, in the beginning of the beginning, God was already there. Before the beginning began, that's what Moses was saying. Before the beginning began, there was God. Before there was time, there was God. Before there was America, there was God. Before there was a Columbus to discover America, there was God. Before there was Jupiter and Mars and Pluto and the earth, there was God. Before the continents divided, before the firmament separated, before the day began to shine, before the night began to set, there was God. Before dogs were barking, there was God. Before cats were meowing, there was God. Before the wind would blow, before the rain began to fall, there was God. Before the stars began to twinkle, before the sun began to shine, before the grass began to grow, before the earth began to turn on its axis, before any of that, there was God. Because he said, I am God. I am God. Oh, my. Without a preacher, I'm God. Without a choir, I am God. Without a musician, without an usher, without an entourage, without an armor bearer, I am God. Before there was Michael, and before there was Gabriel, and before there was any archangels, I was God. Before there was ever a platform for me to stand on, I stood. God said, I stood all by myself, and I stood on absolutely nothing. I stood, and I thought, and I thought, and I stood, and I thought, and I thought, and out of my thoughts, I began to speak, and I said, let there be, and there was. Everything God thought, everything God envisioned, everything he spoke came into manifestation. Oh, because he had power. Touch three people and tell them, power. You got the power. You got the power. Power. And because of his power, sit down for a minute, because of his power, he created. That same power lies within you. Don't let anybody tell you you're going to be limited all your life when the power of God, he's your daddy, his DNA is inside of you. I come by it honest. Woo! I come by wealth honest. You can get mad at me if you want, but I come by favor honest. I come by blessing honest. My father's DNA is inside of me. Because of his power, he created. But then even he exceeded the greatness of his power by coming down and walking in what he created. He created the garden, but then he came down and walked in the very garden that created. For the Bible said in the cool of the evening that God walked through the garden. And then once again, he exceeded the greatness of his power by reaching down into the dirt and picking up a handful of clay. He picked up some mud and he breathed the breath of life into mud. And all of a sudden, the mud took on form and the mud began to wiggle. And then he reached into the mud that he pulled up out of the ground and he pulled a woman out of her. So from the dirt, he pulled out a man. And from out of the man, he pulled out a woman. And from out of the woman, he reached in and pulled out a family. It's called the exceeding greatness of touch. somebody, tell them your eyes haven't seen and your ears haven't even heard the exceeding greatness of God. Well, Satan got upset about that because he knew the power of God, and he knew that God loved man. He knew that God loved the woman that he created, and so he set out to curse them. He set out to try to measure God's power, and he did it by putting creation in a crisis. Woo! Because man rebelled and man sinned against God. Now there is a little bit of a dilemma, but God fixed that dilemma because God killed a lamb, and he took the skins of a lamb, and he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness with those coats. For God hated the sin, but he didn't stop loving them. He loved them. They were his creation. He hated the sin, but he loved them. So he found him a lamb, an innocent lamb, and by placing Adam and Eve's sin on the innocent lamb and putting the innocence of the lamb on Adam and Eve, he was able to kill what he hated without killing what he loved. Aren't you glad about that? Ooh, that's power right there. And Satan said, that's it, I quit, I'm out of tricks. You got more power than I can even imagine. It's the exceeding greatness of God. Ooh, look at your God. He is always exceeding himself to the point that even Moses, who talked face to face with him and in a desperate attempt to define him, he said, well, whom shall I say sent me? Hey, God said, you can't define me in a sentence, Moses. Tell Pharaoh I am that I am sent you. Tell him I am Alpha and Omega, and the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm he which was and he which is and he which is to come. Tell him I am his worst nightmare on his worst day. Tell him I can become frogs. Tell him I can become flies. Tell him I can become lice. Tell him I can become boils and hail and locusts. Tell him I can turn water into blood. Ooh, and tell my people that if they dare would believe me and step out on what they believe, I can turn into a fan and blow the Red Sea all the way back so that they can come through on dry ground. Woo, and while they are trying to understand the greatness of that power, he said, I will exceed that, and I will be a cloud to them by day and a fire to them by night. He said, while they're trying to comprehend that, I will even exceed that power. And when they get hungry, I will be bread falling out of heaven for them. And then I'll exceed that, and I'll give them quail. And if they get thirsty, I'll exceed that, and I'll become water up out of the rock. Woo, because I am God, and beside me, there is none other. Touch somebody and tell him he's all powerful. He is all powerful. Woo! Well, I got to talk about him today on this Palm Sunday. I got to remind you of how powerful that your God is. Nothing is too hard for your God. He said, I will create a meeting place for us. I'll create a meeting place for us in the garden. And when the devil messes that up, then I'll create a tent for us to meet in the wilderness. Up under the stars, I will meet you. I will fellowship with you. I will date with you. I will interact with you. I will talk to you. Up under the stars of heaven, I will be there for you. And if the serpent bites you, I will heal you. And if your water becomes bitter, I'll cut down the tree trunk and I'll drop it into their bitter waters of Marah, and your bitter waters will become sweet waters. If your clothes try and wear out on you, I won't let them wear out, because I am God and I am a keeper. Can nobody keep you like I can keep you? Oh, do you know today that he's got the power to keep you? He can keep you and your children. He can keep you and your car. He can keep you and your job. He can keep you and your health. Ooh, if you're sick, just remind him, God, I need you to keep my health. Keep me strong. Keep me able. Ooh, and when they got into the promised land and they came up out of the wilderness, he said, I'm tired of tents, and now I want a tabernacle. So they came together and they built God a house. David gathered the cedars of Lebanon, and Solomon built the house for the Lord. And when God came to church, something happened up inside of that tabernacle. For the priest had to lay prostrate on the ground, for the choir could not sing, and the musicians could not play, because God God came to church, when God comes to church, he will tear up your order. He will tear up your program. He will mess up your song. For they praised him for his power until his power began to manifest in their midst. And once the power showed up, everybody that thought they knew him fell prostrate on the ground.
Thank you for listening to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady. If you would like to order a copy of today's message, put it under your feet, visit our online store at CherylBrady.com or call 1-888-CHERYL-8. Again, thank you for listening to Connections with Pastor Cheryl Brady.